Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is, well, we'll start out in the gospel lesson and frankly won't stay there. The preaching of John the Baptist. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He who is coming after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And this is the text. And John the Baptist had a way of making people uncomfortable. He had a friend who, well, he calls it John the Baptist disease. John the Baptist disease is he sees things for what they are. And then he says it out loud. That's John the Baptist disease. And John comes along preaching baptism of repentance. And by the way, repentance is one of the terms and ideas and words of the Bible that very few people understand anymore. The common understanding of repentance is to feel sorry, to feel bad about something you did, and then to change it. And all too often the measure of repentance becomes how intensely you feel sorry for the sin. And we fall short. Or else it is how good you are at changing. And we fall short. And John comes preaching a baptism of repentance. And it's a different definition. And Jesus preached repentance after him. And Luther said, when Jesus Christ said repent, he willed for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And the word that means repent, well, if you enrolled in the pastor's beginning Greek class, nobody yet? Oh, well. If you enrolled in the pastor's Greek class, you'd find out that repentance in the Greek is metanoeo, which means literally change of mind. Which doesn't mean change your opinion, it means change the whole mind. And how do you do that? If repentance meant showing that you felt sorry, well, anybody can do that. If repentance meant changing behavior somewhat, well, even the worst scoundrel can change behavior and so cover up what's really inside. There are two parts to repentance. And this is what we find out as we read the scripture and as we read good Lutheran theologians. Part one is to turn away from the sin, and that is called contrition. That you know you've done wrong and you're trying to turn away from it. Part two is to turn toward God. And that part two is actually another word for faith, believing the words and promises of God. So if by repentance you only mean the first part, that's not saving. But if by repentance you mean that there's a change in your mind and now you know that God is the Lord, Jesus is the Savior, and that he has come to lift your sin off you and take it on himself, then that is a whole different thing. To repent, let's focus on part one for a few moments. to repent, that part means that you stand in the presence of God and you set aside all the pretenses, all the attitude of, I'm good enough, I'm upright enough, and you dig deeply down into your soul to examine yourself as you really are. And when you do that, John the Baptist becomes a very good guide, as he says, to know yourself as God's word says you are. And then it gets very uncomfortable. Because what does John the Baptist call the crowd coming out? He calls them brood of vipers. Well, surely not. Surely that doesn't fit me. Brood of vipers, that means child of a snake? Oh. But wait a minute. Child of the serpent. And that drags us right back to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve decided to listen to somebody else than God, decided to build their lives on somebody else's word than God's. And they and all their descendants after them became children of the serpent. It's a brood of vipers fits. Isaiah chimes in and he says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Notice he does not say, our sins are like filthy rags. He doesn't say, where we fall short, it's like a stench in God's nostrils. He doesn't say that. He says, all of the good stuff you've ever done, everything that you could point to as a good deed, that's a filthy rag. This is tough. John goes on, and let me open this up for you. God is able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham. Really? From the stones? Oh, but you look at that and you start examining it, and you ask, does that have a truth to it? And, well, actually, from the stones, from the soil, from the dirt, from the dust, there are the nutrients, the atoms, the molecules, everything that goes into when a plant draws nutrients from the earth. And so, the dust of the earth, the clay of the earth, God makes into living things. And out of those living things, then God also uses those nutrients to make human beings. That's why Adam's name means dirt, earth. And every one of us, the stuff that we are made of comes from the dust of the earth. So yes, God is able from those stones, he can do it. Putting together all of the chemicals and nutrients and the stuff that goes into making human beings, and he can make those children of Abraham. And so we stand before God as, well, what are we? What I am as I stand before God is I am clay, I am dirt, formed and fashioned by God and made into a living being. You know what happens to that clay, to that dirt? All those things are borrowed and they return to the earth. From the soil in my backyard, the nutrients are gathered and the grass grows, and then as the grass grows in the spring once again, I'll take my lawnmower out and I will return some of that stuff back to the earth. Dust to dust. But the remarkable thing is that what God does in making you and me is he takes the stuff of the earth, that clay, and makes it aware, intelligent, thinking. Clay that ponders right and wrong, clay that ponders eternity, well, that's me. Which also means that I am clay, I am dust that has heard the word of God and all too often walks away from that word of God and goes off into sinning some more. That's me. I am clay that is answerable to God who has given life and breath and spirit and intelligence. And what have I done with those gifts from God? I've done all the wrong things. Followed the wrong desires, thought the wrong thoughts, felt the wrong feelings, done the wrong actions. That's me. Back in Isaiah, the text says then that when everything is wiped out, once again, God goes back to the beginning. A shoot from the stump, a branch from the roots. After I've done everything I can to try and live good and right, and after I've taken and evaded and tried to cover up all of the wrongs that I have done, after everything is done and I am confronted by the Word of God, after everything is condemned, then along comes the second part of what repentance means. Along comes the one that does religion and faith and because I couldn't do having a different mind, because I couldn't do repentance, he comes along to bring repentance to me. He's the branch, he's the root. And he comes along and he makes a new beginning. This is Jesus. And John the Baptist stands there and he points to Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He comes into the world and he is what God is truly like. He is God in the flesh making himself the Lamb of God. He is God who comes along and brings in his body, he brings the kingdom of God. And faith is nothing else than to believe in Jesus. Faith is nothing else than to say, "I give up on all that I can do. And instead, he has done it for me. It is him who carries me along, him who takes my sin, him who washes away everything that is wrong in the sight of God, and him who brings the newness." To have a new mind? How could we do that? How could we even think that we were capable of, from ourselves, creating a new beginning of us? And yet this Son of God, he comes along and he does this for us. Oh, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And in the Holy Spirit giving us that thing called faith, he will come along and he will give a new beginning. And what the new beginning is, it's the Word of God planted inside our souls. So that that Word of God starts everything new. And he is himself, like John calls him, like John the Apostle calls him. He is the Word made flesh for us. Christmas is where God stuns and amazes even the angels, even the archangels who got to see and be in the presence of God from the beginning of the world. What God does is he folds himself up and enters our human nature, a little baby, in the tiniest of forms, with all the power of the infinite Godhead, the infinite majesty, the infinite power of God. And as he does that, what is he here for? To be worshipped and served? No. Again, he amazes because what he does is he comes to serve. He comes to know cold and hunger and thirst, to know grief and joy, to carry everything that his creatures of clay were and are, to be laid low, and then in rising and in ascending into heaven, he exalts us and this human nature. He takes a gospel that speaks of the love of God, the very opposite of what religion is all about, because religion is me doing good works to find God, me doing good things to earn God's favor. Takes a gospel that is exactly the opposite of that, and he says, this is what I'm really like. Wraps himself up in flesh, gives himself to us in a manger. 2,000 years ago, that is what God is like. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they have no clue because they expect to find him walking around showing his power, making demands in the temple or in the schools, demanding wisdom and righteousness, but he comes to call us. He comes to call the most prideful sinner, and he comes to call the lowliest person you have ever met. And he makes us new. Each one of us. And how he does this? Did you catch the reference in the last verse of the Old Testament lesson? The last phrase, and his resting place shall be glorious. What is that? Why, that's the tomb. It's the empty tomb where he then, on the third day, takes that body made of the dust and clay of the earth, that body that he has chosen to be in, to be one of us with that body that takes the penalty of sin and is laid low, that dies and is put into the tomb. He takes that body and raises it glorious to be our brother and to be our brother in glory. And to be our brother in glory forever. So we then, we are not only clay, and we are not only clay with the breath of life, we are clay that has the Son of God as our brother, clay that has the Son of God within our hearts and souls, and because of that, we are clay that believes, clay that holds that word of God, and in that word of God is eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.